Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be alive today, isn't it? It's a good day to be alive. I remember coming, dragging my way to school, to high school, and a guy called Stuart Briscoe, whose home I passed on the way, used to peer out the window and say, "Good day to be alive, Chris." I wanted to punch him in the nose. Raining, slogging my way to school for Latin and Greek. Golly me, give me a break. What do you mean it's a good day to be alive? But many years have passed, and it is a good day to be alive. And I shouldn't be ashamed of this or feel stupid, but I look forward, I think I can say this honestly, to every day. It's as though I've had a bag of pennies, and at one time it was full, and I've spent a penny. That's a strange English term, if you know English idioms, and I spend a penny every day. And the bag's getting less, and every penny now is deeply treasured, because they're running out. I also realized this morning how I can evaluate my age. I've never struck me before, but as I walked around campus this morning, I realized that tree wasn't here when I was around on this tour. And those trees now are big, and I'm older than those trees. That's a sad day. Well, yesterday I introduced the whole thought of questions and God asking us questions because he has one deep ambition, and that is to have a growing, intimate relationship with us. Because in a relationship with Jesus, to be filled with his Spirit is to live. To not be filled with his Spirit is to slowly die. And so the first question that I posed to you was, where are you? Because as you remember, Adam and Eve had been confronted by the evil one, the serpent, who strangely was on the scene from Act 1, and he beguiled, he deceived Eve, and then Adam into taking of the fruit. And he said their eyes would be opened, and they would see good and evil. And then it says, both their eyes were opened, and then this strange expression, they recognized they were naked. And that's a most unusual comment, most unusual thing to have recognized. Let me just finish off very quickly. I won't dialogue on it, but there was actually four questions built into the one. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and I suggested your eyes have been opened too, as have mine. And in this particular generation with the media, your eyes have been truly opened. And it's not just be penetrated your eyes, it's gone deep into your soul. Hence, as you've looked at pornography, and you have, the vast majority of you, some being currently addicted, and your eyes were opened. But it doesn't just a matter of the arts. You know very well, it went deeper into the innermost being of your fleshly soul. So it says they realized they were naked. This morning, if I came across campus and I didn't put any clothes on, I think you would recognize I was naked, and I certainly would. Unless I was out of my mind. And if I saw one of you beautiful young ladies coming toward me naked, I would recognize it. And I wouldn't just see something. There would be much more would take place in my mind. I may be a gray-haired old grandfather, but I'm not naive, and I'm not invulnerable to passion, allurement. I hate to admit that, but it's true. And then they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings from themselves to cover up their nakedness. What's going on here? Wouldn't it be fun to pursue that? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and rather than go and hug him, they hid from the Lord in the trees of the garden, in God's place, just as you can hide from God right here in God's garden. And the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" Not looking for his inquiring about his geography, but inquiring about his soul, his heart. And that was the question that I posed to you yesterday. But it continued with three further questions. Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Have you ever thought about that? "I was naked before God, and I hid." You see, the exposure of your soul and your heart on account of sin always brings guilt, shame. And you know that because your eyes have been opened and you've known what it is to feel guilty and to feel shame. And the Lord said to them, I assume, "Who told you that you were naked?" Isn't that a bizarre question? I mean, they're hanging out together in their birthday suits, and they've been enjoying the garden. It's been wonderful, absolutely innocent and beautiful and pure. And suddenly something's happened where they're ashamed, where they feel guilt, where they feel dirty. And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Do you think God was inquiring about their biology? No. He was inquiring about their thoughts, their motives, their thinking, their ambitions. Something had gone horribly wrong within the lives of these two people, just as it did and has and is in yours. I would argue that this was the beginning of sexual sin that we see woven through the scriptures, highlighted here and there, and in particular as you enter into the New Testament epistles in Romans. And I believe it started way back here. So who told you were naked? Where did that guilt come from? Where did your shame come from? Where did a sense of wrongness come from? It came from transgression of God's holiness. And you can't convince me that you don't know that, feel that, experience that. You are dead meat before God. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Of course, that's the third question. Have you eaten from that which you knew was forbidden to you? The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then, again, maybe this is a strange question. The Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done? What is this you have done?" It implies that she lured her husband, Adam, into partaking also. So they both had their eyes open and were exposed before the holiness of God and were ashamed to the point of hiding and covering themselves up with leaves. I wonder what you've covered yourself up with. Religious talk, super spiritual righteousness, phony holiness, legalism, just language, the appearance of being righteous. and we could go on. It's penetrating because God knows our hearts. And therefore, if we're wise, we must come from behind the tree and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no excuse. Forgive me. And the scriptures then go on to tell us how a lost, dirty, filthy sinner like you and me can actually experience holiness, righteousness, forgiveness, and express it increasingly as we mature in Christ, as we become filled with His Holy Spirit. Moving on. I was going to skip and go on to the middle, but I'm going to very quickly, hopefully, take the next question that I notice, and that is in chapter 4 of Genesis. Adam lay with his wife Eve. Very nice way of putting it. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, and my husband, doesn't say that, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And I know you've read this many, many times. And now Abel kept flocks, lambs, sheep, and Cain worked the soil, corn, barley, and so forth. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Very noble. He brought the product of his exercise, ambition, and vocation to the Lord as a gift. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. That seems noble and appropriate too. They both brought the substance of their labor as an expression of gratitude and worship to the living God. If I read that far, I'd say, Amen. Praise God. But something appears to be very wrong, and we're not given much information as to why on the face of it, because it's rather disturbing. We read then, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. So it would appear that his offering brought about commendation for Abel before the Lord. God said, thanks, man. I appreciate it. And God looked on him with favor. But on Cain and his offering, implying that his offering did not bring about a reputation in Cain that curried the Lord's favor, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Filling in the blank, and I don't know how you'd fill it in, but I fill it in by assuming that God, through Adam and Eve, I assume, they received information about an appropriate offering. And it needed to be a blood offering, a lamb, a sheep. And I think you can trace it back and you can see, yes, that was passed on, even though we don't read in the text that that information was mandated and passed on. I can only conclude that Cain, unwilling to go to his young brother and say, can I buy one of your lambs from you or get a sheep from you? No, he was too proud to go to his brother. He said, I'm not going to go to my brother and offer a blood sacrifice, buy one of his lambs. I'm going to offer some of my grain. And there was a sense of pride, arrogance, and independence, and therefore rebellion against what God has instituted. And something happens when we don't do it God's way. when we become proud, arrogant, self-sufficient, you know what happens? Some of you have experienced it and you don't know why you have anger or why you get depressed. The terminology in the International I have is, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Have you met people who just seem to have an innate ability to be miserable? And they even like their misery. They hide in their misery. And you say, how come you're always so unhappy? And they really don't know, and they pretend they're not. There is an incredible connection between our arrogance and pride and the disposition of our spirit. In anger that can burst out at any time or be covered up, and depression. A low-caste face. I'm not for a minute suggesting that depression comes from sin, inevitably. It can. But there is that deep down inside feeling of sadness. A deep sadness. We don't know where it comes from. It's very clear here and then on throughout Scripture that to disregard God's instructions, to violate His call, will inevitably have an impact on your disposition and then behavior. Cain, how come you're so angry? And how come your face is downcast? That would be the first question. And you must allow God to ask you, Chris, how come you don't feel right today? There's this deep-seated sadness within that you cover up in so many ways. What is it? Where does it come from? Have your eyes been opened? We read on. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, your face downcast? If you do what is right, implying that he had done what was wrong. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, you could experience the acceptance of God and be rid of that anger and downcast face and that mysterious darkness and sadness that wells up from within that you don't understand. But if you do not do what is right, you have a choice. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Look out. It's ready to pounce. As soon as you open that door, it's crouching there like a lion. If it desires to have you, but you must master it. Now you can read the text, you're familiar with it, it passes over. But you understand this is God at the very beginning speaking to the heart of the issue of our sinfulness and the repercussions of that sinfulness. And no one is outside of the spotlight of God's gaze. How are you going to respond? One, you can respond in humility. And that sounds easier than it is because pride has locks on that door. Or you can rip those locks off and say, God, be merciful to me. You are right. I need release. Nobody knows what churns around in my soul. Obviously you do, because I experience it and I need release. Cain didn't humble himself, as you know. He said to his brother Abel, let's go for a jog in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him in cold blood. It's amazing what we can do when sin begins to grab our soul. Imaginable, unimaginable. He killed his brother just like that. So do good people always experience the victory? Abel died that day, a treacherous death at the hands of his brother. And it would appear then, humanly speaking, that Cain won. Who won? We won't pursue this, but Abel won. It's mentioned further in Scripture. Who lost? Who lost was Cain. He lost because he lived a life of misery. It says that he was a restless wanderer on earth. A restless wanderer on earth. Lost, confused, confounded, always seeking something and never being realized. What a privilege you have of being here in this place when your sin, your confusion, your darkness can be identified. We don't have to be politically correct. We can take God's absolute timeless truth and expose it to our souls. And we can put things right. It desires to have you. And your pride will say, not me. I'm okay. I'll escape. But you must master it. You know your own heart this morning. You know your own darkness, your own confusion. You know what your eyes have seen and the impact it's made. And your perpetual ambition to get more. It's not a good scenario. Because God cannot and will not be mocked. Good, I've got time. Let's move quickly to Micah. Micah and chapter 6. Again, a very familiar passage. And God is speaking to his people as he would speak to us, you and me. And we read at the beginning of the chapter, stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. God has brought the case to court. And the foundations of the earth, all creation, are listening with bated breath to the Lord's charge. And you and I are in the dock, as was Israel that day. Listen, I've got a charge to bring. This is personal. This is very real. This is heavy stuff. I have got a charge to bring against my people. I've got a charge to bring against you. I remember the day when this particular passage hit me hard. Didn't expect it to. It's just an Old Testament prophet. What's the charge? My people, what have I done? My translation, to burden you or to bore you. What have I done that you're tired of me? You're wearisome of me. I'm a pain in the neck to you. What have I done that you basically walk on the other side of the street when I'm coming? Why do you find me wearisome, boring, a burden, a nuisance, a spoilsport? Answer me. How come you don't enjoy me, run toward me, find me a good companion? How come you are tired of me and you want to get me off your back? And I know you find it awkward because you're kind of being watched. But if you could have your own desires fulfilled, you'd be rid of me and you can get on with life. He didn't use all that language. It's a serious question. And I don't know your hearts, but I know those times, especially when I was younger, your age and beyond, and I suppose I have to say more recently, when God was a bit of a nuisance. He got in the way of my ambitions. He put things on me that were encumbrance to what I wanted to achieve and do, and where I wanted to go, and what I wanted to drink and eat. Do you understand? He's a bit of a spoil sport. He ruins my fun. Oh, I lived with that tension. This is the issue. And so he says, look, explain to me, reason with me, answer me. Why do you find me boring, irrelevant, a nuisance to what you have in mind for the future? And he reminds them then, his appeal, my people, I brought you up out of Egypt. I saved you from slavery. You've forgotten, haven't you? I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Barak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Stop and think. You have forgotten to remember that I broke into your life and I gave you hope. I gave you release. I gave you freedom. I gave you forgiveness. Don't you remember? Or have you forgotten to remember? Don't you remember that day when you were excited about me? When you thanked me? And now you think, that was naive. I was just 7. I was just 11. I was just at vacation Bible school. Don't you remember that was not fiction, it was reality. And I brought you in my arms and my hands, and I held you, and I gave you life. I actually gave you life at the beginning. And I've pursued your life. How come you now find me boring and a nuisance, getting in your way? And what was the response of Israel? We can read it quickly, but it really identifies our response in our cynicism. And it was mine. With what shall I come before you, Lord? What are you after? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to bow down before the exalted God? Do you want me to sort of cower beneath you? Shall I come before you with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Do you want me to offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. God, what do you want? You could put it this way. Do you want me to ruin my life for your sake? Do you want me to give everything away for your sake? Do you want me to go to some far-off country and die to my social existence and my material ambitions? Is that what you want? You want me to give everything up for you? You are one big spoil sport. Now, you wouldn't voice that, I know, because you'd feel guilty. But you see, it's in your motive, the motives of your heart and the thinking of your soul. But the Lord knows the motives and the thinking of your soul, as in you mine. Because strange as it may seem, I was one of those people to whom God was speaking. Because I really did find God a spoil sport. He ruined my life potentially at high school. He ruined my ambitions as a young man in New Zealand. Because he kept nagging. But I think I have to say that his nagging got quieter. Yes, because I became more deaf. But deep within, there was a sadness that I couldn't get over. I couldn't explain. It was God's kindness to persist. Unfortunately, in God's mercy, undeservedly, I came to the light and admitted my sin. It didn't happen in one shot, but one of the big shots was right here, as I mentioned. And I went up to M2. I knelt by my bed and did business with God. I'd never had that sense of urgency before, that sense of fear before, that sense of hopelessness before. Appealing for God's undeserved mercy in my life. It broke into my experience without me praying for it. Oh, I'm sure, never thought till this moment, there were others praying for me. I know my mom, my dad, and others praying for me as I attended here. Never thought it till right now. And God, in His kindness and graciousness, broke into my experience. And I came to my senses, just like the prodigal son. Life changed. Life changed. Never to be the same again. It was a crisis moment. Not everyone has a crisis moment. I did. And it was that day, just before Professor Sells taught the book of Mark. So that's the scenario. That's the situation. I'm just looking at the clock. Oh, I now realize I've gone over. So I will wrap it up. I've got to read the last verse, haven't I? God said to him, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." You know the answer, and you do know the answer. And it lays before you today. He's shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Number one, to act justly, wisely, correctly, logically, sensibly, to love mercy. To love mercy. To see others is more important than you, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I had a cool illustration that I can't use, so I may come back to it on Friday. I'm gone. We'll see. But let's not lose the moment. God's Holy Spirit is so kind, He pierces your soul and asks a serious question. Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? And why do you find me boring? You can choose. Lord, thanks for the morning. We'll look to you for the rest of the day. Be merciful to us in your love. For your name's sake, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.